As we get started this morning, I just want to do a short review of last Sunday morning. Pastor Jim gave us an introduction to a new study of a book of the Bible, and that book was? 1 Thessalonians. All right, this side's winning at this point. Okay. All right, he said that the theme is going to be that the church is what? Remember, he had three E words that were mentioned. All right, we have excited, we have encouraged, and we have enlightened. And then finally in Scripture, there are several places the church is referred to as the what of Christ? The bride of Christ. That's good. In Ephesians 5, verses 25 to 27, we read, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." You know, here our Lord in his word seems to think that kind of church, a glorious church, is normal. Not a church that is weak or a church that is timid or a church that is shrinking. So today, we want to think about the glorious church that our Lord is building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. A few weeks ago, Pastor Jim asked us in prayer meeting, and he's asked at least once since then on a Sunday morning, if we're excited about what God is doing. You know, are we joyful in service for the Lord? Are we excited to be a part of his program to win the nations, to disciple people, even here in this part of northeastern South Carolina? You know, there are many verses in the Bible about joy. Now, some of them talk about the joy of the Lord is my strength. Some talk about rejoicing, about being joyful even in the midst of suffering. But Romans 12 is the passage that brings together the idea of service in a joyful and an excited manner. All right, let's look at Romans 12, starting with verse 10. "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope," or we could say being joyful in hope. I believe we understand most of those verses quite well, but we don't usually use the word fervent. So these are the synonyms that we found for fervent. That is ardent, passionate, ecstatic, eager, enthused, excited. Do any of those describe you? Does it describe me? You know, we should be. Are we joyful as we serve God?
We have an extended church family around the world that are part of what we do here. I want to take the opportunity this morning for us to pray together and remember our mission partners around the world. This is a significant part of what we do. Very important to my heart as a pastor, very important to my heart as a member of a church. God said, be fruitful and multiply, and we multiply worldwide by our faithfulness in giving and prayer for our missionaries. So let's bow together and pray, shall we? Father, we are grateful that in this world you have a plan. And your plan is for each of us to do our part. Some go, some send, some help support. All of us pray. All of us lift up. All of us rely on you to move through us and move our hearts so that we see on a day-to-day basis, a week-by-week basis, the plan of God unfolding in the history that we move through. That's why we're excited. That's why we're encouraged. That's how you enlighten us. You show us that we are being saved in history and being rescued in our daily walk as you move through your plan in our life. Now this morning we ask that you would be in our midst, open our eyes to your word, help us to hear the things that the Spirit of God would teach us, and then put into practice in our life with patience and with diligence the program that you unfold for us, knowing that in that process you'll give us strength for our day, and we'll discover that every day you are faithful to us to do exactly what you said you would do. And we'll give you praise for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, happy Father's Day. We're glad you're here today. We want you to take your Bibles and open up to 1 Thessalonians, where we can pick up where we left off last week. God's Word is given to us in such a way that we are to make decisions for today that will shape our tomorrow. God is always in the business of telling us what we need to know to decide to trust Him and do things His way. Sin, as you know, as we've talked so many times, it's when we leave God out of our thinking, when we leave Him out of our plans, we make wrong decisions, which cause wrong actions, which bring consequences. So God gives us His revelation, and He tells us what He's done in the past, and what He will do in the future, and what is required of us in our present, so we can put ourselves in line with what God's plan is and receive His blessings. That's why He says to the Israelites in Deuteronomy, He says, "See, I have set before you this day blessing and cursing, life and death." And then you have this exclamation point, choose life, choose life. See, it's what we choose that determines how our life progresses. God loves us as His children. He corrects us as His children. He disciplines us as His children, trains us as His children. That's the word discipline. But see, there are consequences to our decision, good and bad. Good decisions produce good results. Bad decisions have some negative consequences. One of the verses we were looking at this morning said that we need to be careful how we decide, because bad decisions always have surprises attached to it. I was thinking when I was listening to that that I've been in ministry for 50 years. And I've seen a lot of people make a lot of bad decisions. And one of the worst decisions that we can make is about our marriages and so on. Do you know what the number one cause of stress in marriage is? Finances. People have disagreements about how the money should be spent, or they've overspent themselves and now they're in debt, and they're feeling the pressure of that. And I say, well, I just can't go on like this. I'll get a divorce. That's smart. How are you going to run two households with the same money you had for one household and come out ahead? It's just an impossibility. See, the place to fix it is where you're at. Fix what you're doing. Learn how to choose life. Learn how to practice what's there. But you need to know that God is faithful in the past. He's done everything that He needed to do. He will be faithful in the future. He'll carry it through. But in the progress of life-giving, which is eternal in nature, that goes from eternity past into eternity future, there's a decision here in the present. So if you're in a problem and you're in a difficulty, fix the problem and your tomorrow will be better. If you just run away from the problem, you get to run into your problem when you get there, because it's already waiting for you. You just sent it on ahead. You didn't know you were. So that's how come 1 Thessalonians is where it is. God is going to tell us about the future to prepare us to make decisions in the present. That's the purpose of this book. The direction you decide to take will determine for you the outcome of your tomorrow. And so you have to decide carefully and follow along with what he had. So I gave you these three words last week that Paul gives us to keep us on track. They are the words that determine the direction our life takes. And the words are these. Number one, these people were excited. They were excited because they had listened and heard and understood that God had a plan for their life and that God was going to be personally involved in everything that they did. And if God has a plan and he's personally involved and he's using all of his creative energy to recreate us, to rescue us, to remake us from people who are in bondage, not only to sin, but to bad habits, and in bondage to the pressures that are around us and the social pressures that kind of push on us and shape us and move us. He said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And if the Son of Man will make you free, you'll be free indeed. You'll know how to fit into God's plan and the rough circumstances that you face, and you'll be able to make wise decisions that will move you forward and make your tomorrows bright. That's what Paul is talking. It's interesting. I thought about this last week. Chronologically, this is probably the first New Testament book written, chronologically. Why would the Spirit of God move Paul to write these words as the first impact to the church? When I was growing up, my mom and dad told me, listen, it's not polite to read other people's mail. Well, this is a letter that's written to somebody else, but God commands us to read other people's mail. Later on, when Paul writes to Timothy, he tells us in 2 Timothy, all scripture is given of God and is profitable. You're to learn from what you read that God has written to people over history. Because God is the eternal now, and what he said to them, he says to you for today. And that's the direction he wants us to move. These people are excited because God is doing something. I'm not very excited when I'm just sitting around waiting for stuff to happen. I'm a doer. I've got to be busy. And we are all that way. When we shift into neutral, we have a tendency to coast to a stop. And stop is not exciting in my book. Sometimes getting ready to stop is exciting. You know, you get in traffic and something happens, and you go, oh! And stopping is good then. But other than that, probably not. These people knew that ministry required sacrifice. And not only do they have to be excited that God is doing something, but they had to understand that there is a price to be paid if you're going to be successful at living. And sometimes if you're paying the price and making the sacrifices and not seeing the results that you want to see right away, it can be discouraging. And one of the things that he gives us is this next word, encouragement. Because we need motivation from time to time. God wants us to understand that if he's involved and the process is going on, it will not fail. It will not fail because he cannot fail. One of my favorite verses, you know, comes out of the Psalms. It said, our God is in heaven and he's done whatever he wants to do. Loosely translated, it means nobody and nothing stops what God has intended to do. That's why Paul sings that great hymn in Romans chapter 8. What shall separate us from the love of God? Shall all these things coming at us from every direction? No, I'm convinced in all these things we're more than conquerors. We're victorious in life because that's how God moves. He always does what he says he will do, and it gives us a good standing to be. Now, not only do we have encouragement and excitement, we have this word enlightenment, which helps us, because oftentimes in the press of things, we get confused about which way we should go, because the world puts things out there for us, and the news broadcasts put things out there, advertisers put things out there trying to hook us, you know, and we have all that social pressure that comes our way. How do we make wise decisions? Well, God will enlighten us. He gives us direction for our feet. That's what it says about this book. Thy word is a light to my path and a lamp to my feet. Is that the right way to say it? I think I memorized that. Sometimes I get confused and I don't know whether my lamps and my lights are the right way around, but both of them produce illumination for me that we sang about. We have to understand that what God is doing for us is giving us clear directions to make good choices by. And so this word becomes effective and powerful, and it clears up the chaos of wrong thinking. Because when we think right and choose right, God produces change in our life. Romans 8, right? We know that all these things work together for good. How does he do that? Romans 12. See, we renew ourselves, we become transformed by renewing our mind, putting in our mind the things that are good and right and acceptable, and putting those things into practice. Romans 12, 1 and 2. See, those are the components of making right decisions. I've got to think right and choose right and act right, not to earn God's favor, but because I'm already his child and now I'm in his family and he's disciplining me to be in the place where I need to be, doing the things that I need to be doing so that he can help me to profit and grow and become mature. So we have these three great words that God will help us with. And then every chapter in this letter ends with a word about Jesus is coming again. The second coming of Jesus, when windup happens, if Jesus is coming again, argument goes this way. And if we will stand before God, and we will. By the way, when I give you all these ifs, just wipe them out, because he is there and you will show up, okay? If God is coming again, if Jesus is coming again, and if we will meet him, and if we will give an answer for how we've lived in this life, then Francis Schaeffer's question, how should I then live? If God's coming again, how should I live my life today? If this was the last day that I had, and it could well be, what kind of decisions should I make? Where should my energies be spent? Where should I be investing my time and my talent and my resources? Since I am God's child, how do I live like God's child and please him as though I was anticipating that he was going to come back? Because he is. All of those things are true. How do I walk in this present day and be ready for his return? That's always the question that 1 Thessalonians is answering for me. The words that are here that I've given you, encouragement, excitement, and enlightenment, not necessarily in that order. I know I gave them the other way around. I had excited first because that's what's in chapter one. You didn't think I was paying attention, but I was. The words are the directional signs for us. How are they directional signs? Well, what am I excited about today? What am I really excited about? Am I excited about God doing something? Or am I excited about something else? Maybe I'm not excited at all. Maybe I'm just bored with life. I meet a lot of people. Matter of fact, the majority of people that I meet, even a lot of the Christian people I meet, if you deal with them, they're not very optimistic people. In fact, they're kind of dull people. Because they're just existing. They're just surviving. They're not anticipating that God is going to do something today. If you're busy looking for it, you'd be amazed all the things he does do. Just watch and see what he does. That's what God said to Habakkuk. You remember I said last week, Habakkuk was complaining to God. He said, I cry out about violence and you never do anything about it. I cry out and there's no response. And God comes to Habakkuk and said, I'm doing something, and if I were to tell you, you wouldn't even believe me if I told you. So just stand back and watch. And so chapter 2, Habakkuk said, so I got up on my watchtower and I watched. And what's the great verse that comes out of Habakkuk chapter 2? When he discovered that he watched and saw what God was doing, he said, the just shall live by his faithfulness, by God's faithfulness. I saw that God was faithful to do exactly what he said. I was busy looking at the wrong things. God redirects our looking with these three words. What am I excited about? How am I being encouraged? What is he telling me today that I didn't know yesterday? And when I discover those things, they're the directional signs that keep me on track in the Christian life. Which brings me to my introduction. Now that was the introduction to the introduction, all right? So now the introduction where we left off last week. I want to look at the direction and the flow of this letter, and then next week we'll start breaking the letter down and spending some time with it. But you need to know where it's going and how it will help you. Notice verse 5 and 7. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. For our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in much assurance, as you know the manner of men we were among you for your sakes, and you became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, here it is, with joy of the Holy Ghost. They were excited, verse 7, so that you became examples of all those that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. They were excited as people because they saw God doing something in their life. The gospel that came to them was not just words. It was productive. It came in power. It did exactly what Paul said it would do. And they saw it in action in their life. Now, if you're not seeing it in action in your life, you need to listen to what these words have to say, because God's made it plain to us. He doesn't want us to be ignorant. He wants us to see exactly what he's doing and where we fit into his plan. As he breaks this down for us, these people were excited, it says, because they saw that they'd been forgiven. What a great word. We all deal with guilt. The cure for guilt is not to brush it over. The cure for guilt is to be out in the open with it and discover that Jesus died to pay the debt of my sin, to cancel it out, and I've been forgiven because God accepted the penalty that Jesus paid for me. And we get that word justified, which makes it better than even what the paradigm says, just as if I'd never sinned. It's far better than that, because the reality is I really have. And the reality is there is no penalty hanging over my head because someone else loved me enough to take my place. Amen. What a great truth that is. That's what God chose to do for us. Amen. And they've been forgiven. And that's a part. I've been accepted. God welcomed me into his family. I'm his child. And now he's helping me to grow up at whatever stage I'm at. It's exciting to me when we were back in our ministry in New York. I had the joy of leading a man to Christ. He'd been an unbeliever all of his life. He was in his early 70s at the time. He's a little bit older than me. He came to Christ. He was terminally ill at that point. He only lived about 8 months after he was converted and after he trusted Christ as his Savior. But every time you saw him, he was just exploding with joy and excitement. And you'd say, "What's going on today?" He said, "I just learned something." "What did you learn?" And he'd tell me about the, see, it was exactly what this word said. Whatever age you're at, God has a plan for you. And he'd been brought into his family. God had a day-by-day plan, and he was focusing all of his creative energy into that person's life. Do you have a sense of that in your life, that God is focusing all of his creative energy in the things that he's doing in your life? Because that's exactly what he's doing. He's telling you that in this text. Listen to this. They understood it. It came in demonstration and power and the Holy Ghost working through the Word of God in their life. And in much assurance, they didn't have any doubt about it. And when troubles came and difficult days and uncertain days came, because they knew that God was at work at that, it said they had joy, even in the midst of struggles. Their Christian life is not one without struggles. It's one with struggles, with conflicts, with difficulties, but aware of the fact that God is in the middle of it and he's going to bring you out the other side. And when you do, you're going to sing. You're going to sing because that's his plan and his purpose for us. He's there every moment. Now notice verse 8 and 10 as we look at this. The result of that was they're now encouraged. "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every other place, your faith to God is spread abroad, so that we don't need to speak anything. Everybody already knows what you believe. For they themselves show us what manner of entering we had among you." Here it is. "And how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead." God had shown them their great need of Savior. And as they turned to him, they had this faith that came, that shaped all the things they do, and how that coming to Jesus and letting him work in your life supplies your needs each and every day. It's one of the reasons why church is a struggle sometimes. We don't see him doing those things because we're not paying attention to the things that he's doing. We're looking in the wrong direction. Remember, these words are directional signs. One of the things that they direct are our eyes and our understanding. God's at work, in all of our difficulties, and we can count on it. In all biblical history, that's how it is. Every miracle that happens in the Bible happens because there was a problem that nobody could solve but God. That's why we call it a miracle. If we could do it ourselves, we wouldn't need a miracle. But we can't do it, and nobody else can do it, and there isn't a way to get by. How can we pay for our sins? I'm guilty, and the wages of sin is death, right? And so the only way I can pay for my sin is to die. Well, how am I going to do that and have eternal life? That's impossible. Great word from Paul. But God. All things are possible with him. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, that we might receive the adoption of sons. He brought us into his family. Amen. Because he cared for us. As a result, chapter 1, when we read through, you have an excited church, and Paul the preacher tells them how God brings faith into our life. In chapter 2 and 3, we have an established church that just doesn't have its head in the clouds. We have our feet on the ground, and we're ready to go to work. And you have Paul, the pastor, who's leading the church and developing the church. We're ready to go to work. Chapters 3 and 4, we have an enlightened church where he informs us, and Paul becomes Paul the teacher. A question I have for us this morning in this hour is, how is God going to manifest himself in your life? And we have three words that come up that I want you to see that are related to excitement, encouragement, and enlightenment. I skipped over them. Verse 3. We give thanks always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing. Here are these three words that relate to the other three words. A work of faith, a labor of love, and a patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved of God, your election of God. Faith, hope, and love. There are those three words. 12 times in our Bible in the New Testament, you have that grouping of words together, but the very first time is right here in 1 Thessalonians, chronologically. Faith, hope, and love. They are the evidences of God's work in your life. And he brings them out to us this way. God engenders faith in us. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to produce faith in us. We don't produce faith ourselves, right? Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, and this not of yourself. The faith is not of ourselves. It's a gift from God. How does God give me faith? Lots of ways. One of the main reasons we've already mentioned from Habakkuk, the just shall live by faithfulness. God is faithful to me, and he's proven that he's true, and he does exactly what he says, and so I am encouraged to trust him and to take action based on what God had said he would do and what he's already done and what he will do. Amen. And when I see that, one of the ways that he engenders faith in me is that primarily he's faithful to me always. That's a good position to have. Faith is always a component of a relationship. Listen to me. Faith is a component of a relationship. We choose friends, a relationship, based on how they come across to us. Are they people that we can depend on? Are they people who can be helpful to us? Are they people who lift us up? Are they people who encourage us? God does all the time, and he never fails. And as wonderful as you and I are, we're prone to fail. We're prone to speak inaccurately. We're prone to speak unadvisedly. Sometimes we have wrong thinking in our head and we do wrong things. God never does any of those things, and he proves it over and over and over again. How many of you have recently discovered people who care about you and are investing in you? You trust those people? Why? Because they proved themselves to be trustworthy. See, if I'm going to talk about faith and I talk about God, he's proved himself to be trustworthy. And he'll continue to do that, and he'll never fail. That's a great promise we have. And so when God gives me an invitation to respond to him and follow his word, I don't have to have any doubts. I can just do it. So if I have a word from God about coming to trust Christ as Savior, it's where we all start out. And he said, Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for my sin because I've left God out. And what I need to do is change my mind. That's our word, repent. And realize how I'm not going to make it in this world and how all the failures that I've experienced and all the things that have held me down were because I left God out. Change my mind. I need you. And I go to him, and I simply accept the fact that Jesus became my substitute. And I yield myself to him and say, I'm going to include you in everything that I do and make that my commitment. See, whenever I do that, he said, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If I confess with my mouth Jesus is Lord and believe that God has raised him from the dead, which simply means that when Jesus raised from the dead, it proved the fact that God was satisfied with the payment that Jesus made for me. It's a proof of it. I don't have to have any doubts. And for you and I, in our daily decisions in life, we have those kind of proofs that God will always bring us out. And it's always in relationship. You have this work of faith. You have a labor of love that deals with our encouragement. And you have a patience and hope, a guarantee from God that it will turn out exactly like he said. That's the word hope, guarantee, guarantee, absolute guarantee. There's no doubt about it. And when I have this, I have what John talks about in 1 John, he said, this is our confidence that we have in him. What confidence is that? The confidence that since Jesus died for me and I've received him as my Savior and God has made promises to me, then whatever I ask in Jesus' name, he'll do it. See, and when I ask in Jesus' name, I ask according to his will, to fit into his plan, to bring glory to him, to fulfill the plan and purpose that he has. Whenever I ask God for those kind of things, he's real quick to answer. Because that's what he's been waiting for me to grow up enough so I ask for the things that I ought to have. It's great raising children. I raised 3 boys. God didn't trust me with girls. I would never want to let them go. Girls are too sweet. They got too much sweetness in them. And I'd bark like a hound dog and chase off all the suitors. And I guess he knew that because he never gave me any. I had 3 sons. You know what the greatest delight of my life was? When my sons became my friends. And they asked me for things I wanted them to have already. They come to me and say, Dad, I need to have some resources so I can go do some things. Can I work for you and you'll help me get what I want? I've been waiting for you to ask that for 10 years. Just be responsible. Well, how much will you pay me? You be responsible and I'll see to it that you have whatever you want. And where did I get that line from? I That's what God said. Be responsible. I'll see that you get whatever. They discovered that they got a lot more from me that way than they asked for hourly wage. God doesn't ask us for an hourly wage. He said, I want to give you unlimited resources. Just be responsible. Show me that you can handle what I will give you, and it won't be a burden to you and trip you up, and I'll give you the whole kingdom. That's his plan. Well, here we are, Father's Day. Jeremiah has an interesting word in Jeremiah 29. I know the thoughts I have toward you in King James. I know what I have planned for you. Things for your good and not for your hurt. That you might have a hope that endures. Jeremiah was written centuries before Paul wrote, and yet the very thought of that is, I know the thoughts I have for you. Be encouraged. You're a part of my plan. Be excited. I'm doing something in your life. Hang on to the hope that I give you, and don't quit, because I'm going to make sure it gets completed. All you have to do is hook in. Trust him. Let him work in your life. And when you do that, you always have songs. Every day, every hour. You see, the time for you and I to respond to God is before the miracle happens. Faith says, I don't know what you're going to do, but it's going to be good, and I'm excited. You're going to make the difference that nobody else can make, and you're going to bring me out triumphantly. It always talks in direction like that. We go from strength to strength. Aren't you excited about that? I'm going to be stronger today than I was yesterday. I go from faith to faith. I'm going to be able to trust God for things today that would have just driven me off the cliff yesterday. I go from glory to glory, Paul says in 2 Corinthians. Glory to glory. And the Spirit of God shows me it. That's the interesting thing. 1 Corinthians, he says, eye is not seen, ear is not heard, neither has it entered into our hearts the things that God has prepared for us. The next verse says, but God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. And then that same Spirit over in 2 Corinthians leads us from completed plan to completed plan to completed plan. Each day God has a plan for your life, and he will complete it even if it ends in my wrong decision. He knew I was going to make that wrong decision. And he already knows what he's going to do about it. I'm going to have that opportunity to grow again tomorrow. He's never going to give up on me. Don't you quit and give up on him. That's what he's telling us. And so I have this work of faith in my life as an evidence of God at work. And I have a labor of love. It comes out in the decisions that I make and how I treat people, because I don't see people as problems now. I see them as people, and people who God can change and translate and conform and make over. I see people as they can be when Jesus touches their life. I don't see Simon, I see Peter. I don't see Levi, I see Matthew. And I just go on through. I don't see Jacob. How would you like to be called shifty all your life? That's what Jacob means, shifty. God changed his name. Israel, God's prince, royalty. That's what I see in people. They just didn't know it was there yet. I get to go and discover what God had planned to do. Just be salt and light and let God work through you. And then the last thing, I have this patience of hope from God. He's going to see it through, and he's going to come back and reward us openly. And when we have that, we're ready for whatever life brings our way. And God has all that we'll ever need: patience of hope, labor of love, work of faith. And Jesus guarantees it for us. They're the motives that guard us like armor in the life that I live each day with him. So what I want you to do is read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 for next week. And as we open this up and unfold this, I want you to see how excitement and encouragement and enlightenment become a living reality in your life day by day. Isn't it exciting being in God's family? Aren't you encouraged by the fact that God is going to finish and complete the work that he has? And aren't you really excited about the fact that one day I'm going to see him?
Amen.
I'm going to see him as he is, which is the shoe leather that makes life work now. 1 John chapter 3, everyone that has this hope that Jesus is coming again purifies himself even as he is pure. Faith, hope, and love to keep you excited and encouraged and expectant because you know he's coming again. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for this little word, just by way of introduction this morning, of what you have planned for us in the weeks ahead. Open your word as we sang. More than help us thy will to see and thy will to hear, help us thy will to do. That's what Jesus taught us to pray. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. And we will, if we're excited and encouraged and enlightened by you, call us to yourself. And if there's one here today, they've never made that decision to trust you. They've never made the decision of faith that we talked about to start that relationship with you. Help them just in this moment to say, I understand, I need you. Oh, how I need you. Come into my life and save me. Very simple. That's what you've been waiting for us to do. Help them just in this moment to yield to that call from God and follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.